very much. Brother Billy, some time ago I heard a combined choir sing in the resurrection morning, "We shall rise." And the way they sang it, I said, "No, we ain't gonna rise. We can't make it." But with the way you all sung that tonight, that assures us that there's going to be a resurrection. That was good. The other one was too, of course. But I suppose there are some songs that we like more than others, enjoy more than others. We enjoyed them both, but that last one is a favorite of mine. And you sang it very well indeed. Some of you sang like you meant it. And it's good to realize that wonderful fact. I'd like to express my appreciation to you for having us with you for this month. We certainly appreciate the time that we've been with you, and for the expressed appreciation for the sharing together in the Word of God. And we continue to pray that the Lord would use the things we talked about together to further enhance your own personal life as a believer, and also the life of the local assembly. We appreciate your prayers for us as we go in the message. I said to someone, I start on the road tomorrow. I've been home since last year September. October is as long as I've been home for one stretch in a long time. My wife made the remark at that time, she didn't know how she was going to handle me for this time, being home. Usually, you know, we're in a month or so and then we're gone. And now I'm on the road and wouldn't be home, that is, for any length of time until December. And I'm finding it more difficult as I grow older. I don't know why, but the older I get, the harder it is for me to travel, to be away from home. And you think the older you get, the more accustomed to it you'll become. That don't seem to be working that way with me. So we need your prayer, both for us and our family, that the Lord would be pleased to minister to us as we move in the message of the gospel. We'd like to read with you this evening from the gospel according to St. Matthew, and it's chapter 13. Matthew's gospel, chapter 13, and for the sake of time, we'll read just the first 9 verses of Matthew's gospel, chapter 13. For some, no doubt, this would be considered a familiar portion of Scripture, and we trust that the familiarity would have a positive effect as we share together from this section of God's Word this evening. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, commencing to read at verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, but because they had no deepness of earth, And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other seeds fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. Matthew's gospel records the final rejection of the nation of Israel of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps more explicitly than the other gospel writers. In Matthew chapter 12, rather Matthew chapter 11, we find the Lord Jesus making his final offer to the people. And he's saying to them, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He opened his arms, as it were, beckoned to the people of his day, the people of Israel in particular, urging them to come, drink deep at the well of living water, that they might have in themselves a spring or a well springing up into everlasting life. But we find in chapter 12, the nation officially, through the leaders, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they said, as he performed his messianic signs, or manifested his messianic signs in the healing of the sick, the giving sight to the blind and the raising of the sick. This was going on throughout his ministry. And so there was no doubt as to the identification of the person that was speaking to them. And had offered himself to them for their deliverance. There was no doubt. The signs were manifested. They were fully aware of what was being done and who he was. But in chapter 12, a memorable chapter, a chapter which changed the order of events with Jesus and Israel. In chapter 12, the Lord Jesus is performing mighty miracles. Demons are fleeing out of people who heretofore were possessed. And the leaders of the nation said, "You are casting out demons by Beelzebub, and you're able to do it because you are of the devil." That's the bottom line. And so they officially rejected him and relegated his miracle working power to that of the devil. Chapter 13. In chapter 13, the Lord Jesus borrows a boat. He pulls off a little from the shore, and he commences to speak to the people in parables. Now it's very interesting when the Lord speaks in parables, for he himself gave the reason why he spoke in parables. Now of course, for the believer, parables are used to amplify the message that has been spoken, to make it clearer. But for those persons who refuse to respond, those persons who rejected, the parables were to obscure the truth, that they might not understand the truth. But that does not come, remember now, that does not come until a person, a family, a nation, deliberately, and I might say finally, reject the office of divine mercy. You see, when that happens, when they make that final declaration of rejection, then, my friends, the message of the gospel becomes obscured to them. The Spirit of God ceases
ceases to strive with persons. This is why I believe the Lord Jesus says, as he told the first parable, he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You see, the people to whom he was speaking in parables, they heard, as we're going to see. They did hear, but you see, they did not hear like we want people to hear us. You see, Jesus wanted people to hear in the sense of responding. They heard, but did not from the heart respond. And he spoke to them in parables. And here in Matthew chapter 13, and the first parable Jesus gave is really depicting the people to whom he was speaking and how they listened to the word of God. And as we look at it briefly, we trust we would be challenged. And if you were here outside of Christ, you would become moved by the Spirit of God to yield your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think then of this parable that Jesus gives here, he talks about the sower going forth to sow. And no doubt he's depicting among other messengers himself, moving throughout the regions of Palestine, of Judea, spreading the good seed of the word of God, spreading the message of life, talking about heaven, talking about the love of God, showing to people that there is hope, there is the good news from heaven, that God cares for people. This is what the mission of Jesus was all about, to declare to people that God cares for them. That has not changed. God still cares for people. And thank God, he urges upon individuals to spread that truth, to bear that message. That's why folk go to the prison. That's why they go to the street corners. That's why they witness on their jobs. That's why there's preaching from pulpits like this. It's because the Spirit of God is ministering to the believer and saying to them, go forth with the message and tell people that Jesus or God cares. He cares. And the Lord Jesus Christ sought in his earthly ministry to make this known. He preached the gospel. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, and to them it was good news. You see, they were enslaved to the Roman powers. They were enslaved to other moral things. But politically, they were enslaved to the Roman powers, and this is that which they longed for deliverance from, or deliverance. They wanted deliverance from the Roman powers, and they longed and prayed. They spent their time along the Wailing Wall. Day after day, wailing to God, praying for deliverance. And the Lord Jesus comes with the good news. The shepherd hears it when the angels speak, for unto you is born this day a Savior or deliverer. You could imagine how they felt. Well, this message spread throughout Judea. John the Baptist made known this message, and before him other prophets made known the message of the coming Messiah, the coming deliverer, and John the Baptist made known the same. But when Jesus came, he made known the fact that the deliverer was there. I am here. I am the Savior. I am the deliverer. Beloved, you and I must continue to preach the gospel. It is the good news. It is the only news. Other news, my friend, cannot compare with this good news. You see, my friends, it tells us that God is concerned about our future. He's concerned about our present, and he's concerned about our past. You see, the Bible says, God says in his word, that he requireth that is past. And so, my friends, our life in the past has to be accounted for, has to be dealt with, has to be an account. We have to give an account to God. And because of the fact that God is concerned about our future, he's not willing that any should perish. He's concerned about our present, that we might be a victorious people over the enemy of our souls. He's concerned about our past, the powers that is required by God. And when Jesus came with the gospel, when he came to us to die upon the cross, he was bringing all past, present, and future together on the cross and paying one supreme price to deal with it all, beloved. All of it. And so that's the message, that's the good news. That's the message you and I must preach. Now these people heard that message. They heard the message from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was indeed a blessed message. As we have been mentioning, yes, it did reveal God's love. And you know, for God so loved the world, with the words of Jesus and Nicodemus. And I'm sure Nicodemus quickly reflected, his mind went back to Old Testament experiences, down to the very present, and he knew the way Israel lived and acted towards God. And I could imagine Nicodemus saying this, that you mean to tell me God still loves us? Oh yes, God still loved Israel, as Jesus told Nicodemus, but not only Israel, the entire world, in spite of the world's attitude towards him, he still loves them. And this was the message, you see. It was a good word. It was a blessed word, revealing God's love, revealing God's concern for eternity. As I mentioned, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes, it was a blessed word, but quickly, it was a living word. You see, the Bible says of itself by the Spirit, it's quick and powerful. Or is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible is a living word. Now, I like this because it says a lot to my own heart. It's an encouragement to me in my preaching of the Word of God, because sometimes you go places and you preach the Word of God and people are there and they do not respond and you go away downhearted. But let me tell you, friend, the Word of God is living. And although the preacher's voice is silent, never heard perhaps again by some, the Word of God continues to work. It's a living Word. And as something that's living, it produces. That which lives, produce. And the Word of God being living, it produces. And this production is evident in the conviction of the Spirit of God, the conviction of the Word of God in the inner recesses of the human soul. The Bible also tells us the Word of God converts. We are born again by the Word of God. 1 Peter 1 tells us we are born again by the Word of God. It convicts, it converts, and then it cultivates. When we come to 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it speaks of the Word of God being inspired and the fact that it is good and profitable for teaching, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished. You see, my friend, the Word of God is not only the foundation, but it's the superstructure as well. And it deals with the human life. Listen, it's a living word. I was at the airport on one occasion, sitting waiting for my flight to depart, and I was reading in 2 Timothy 2. And as I read, meditated there in the airport, you want some reaction, sit in the airport and read your Bible. You read the newspaper, no problem. You read the Bahamas Air magazine, no problem. But you sit and read the Bible. People pass you reading other things, no trouble at all. They don't even look. They don't even notice you. But my friends, if you open a holy Bible, you sit at the airport and you start to read, I want you to believe you get more people looking at you. They start, they pass and they stop and they catch themselves and think that I'm not at this place reading the Bible. They turn and look and they say, I wonder where this guy come from. Try it for God. It's interesting. Get a big one too. You know, so you can really see it. But I was sitting reading from 2 Timothy 2. And I read where Paul says in verse 9, the word of God is not bound. You can't bind it. That's what they tried to do in Romans chapter 1. That's what these people tried to do to whom Jesus spoke. They tried to bind the word. They tried to submerge it under their unbelief and rejection. But you know you can't do that. It's a living word. It's not bound. It can't be bound. You push it down one way like a ball. It pops up somewhere else. That's the Bible. That's the word of God. You see, it's a living word. You know, also it's a discerning word. It says it discerns the intents of the heart. Now, I know some people have said about you as they've said about me when they've heard you preach or witness. They say, somebody's been talking about you, about me to you. One man said that to me and I told him, yes. He said, I thought so. Somebody's been talking. I said, yes. Oh, I thought so. I said, yes, God has been talking to me about you. The Holy Spirit has been taught. He gave the message. It is He, friends. No one needs to tell a person about you. God knows all about you. That's a marvel about this precious book and the fact of God Himself. He knows all about it. And all we need to do, my friends, is preach the word. It's a discerning word. It discerns the intents of the heart, as we have in Hebrews chapter 4. Also, it is an eternal word. As the word of God tells us, it is indestructible. People have tried to get rid of it, but it's indestructible. Jesus says to those people, as He spoke to them, He said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then, my friend, you get to understand what He is saying in these verses. He's talking about how people hear. How do you hear the word? Now, very quickly, let's note here, very briefly, how these people heard the word. We have the Savior's counsel, and the Lord is counseling with them, and He counsels with you. He counsels with all men as they hear the message. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear, because you see, He knows the end from the beginning. He knows one's eternal destiny. He knows what awaits in eternity. He knows that. Therefore, He counsels with men. Young people, He counsels with you. This is no time to fool around with the things of God. He says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the wise man says, hear when you are young. Don't wait till you get old and your ears become dull of hearing. There are a lot of older folk today in our country, and they have become dull of hearing. You could preach, my friend, enough to convert the devil, and they don't seem to be able to hear. Their ears are heavy. Oh, I trust I'm not speaking to any senior person here this evening, and this is how you have been listening. It's a serious thing how you listen. He that hath ears to hear, Jesus has let him hear. Let's see how some of these persons listened, how they heard the word of God. He says, here he tells us about four kinds of hearers. Four. And he says, in verse 4, and when he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. By the wayside. Here we have the wayside hearer. Now, all of the Gospels except one record the parables. Perhaps not as much in detail as Matthew does, but they record the parables. And you have to form an harmony of the parables in order to get all of the size, all that is was said that day. And when it says that some fell on the way by the wayside, in verse 4, in Luke's Gospel chapter 8, it gives us the reaction. The reaction. It says that it was trampled underfoot. It was trampled underfoot. And so this gives to us some of the reaction of those persons when they heard the word of God. Now I trust this is not true of you, but in that day it was true of some of them. When they heard the word, they became angry. And they trampled it under their feet. They showed disgust at the word of God. They despised the word of God. They were angry. They were angry. Matthew 13:15 says, "For this people's heart has become gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." Their eyes they have closed. This is a reaction to the word of God. "Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them." They reacted. You remember Ahab? Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, "I want you to go up with me to against Ramoth-Gilead. I want you to go with me to fight against the enemy." And Jehoshaphat said, "I'll only go if the Lord says so." And so he called the prophets. Ahab called the prophets, and the prophets came, his prophets, a lot of them, and they prophesied, and they told him everything was going to be all right. Go up, you're going to come back a victor. But see, Jehoshaphat was somehow discerning. He said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord around here any place?" He knew, but the fallacy about the whole thing, although he knew that they were false prophets, and a true prophet came, although Jehoshaphat knew that he still went. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." It's possible to hear the word and know the path to go. And because of a preconceived idea, or your mind being made up, like the folks say, "My mind is made up, don't confuse me with facts, you go your own way anyhow." That's what Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 says. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. For after examining God's way, knowing the way to go, we went our own way." Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet?" Micaiah came. Ahab said, "Yes, there is a prophet, but he never tells me anything good. Send for him anyway." Micah comes. I want you to note something. I'm sure you know the story, but just let me call your attention to it. Refresh your memory. Ahab said to him, "Shall we go up or shall we not?" And Micah said, "Yes, go up. And I can see you up there on the mountainside, a victor, moving in victory, having power over the enemy. I could see it." Now this is what Ahab said. "Stop it. Stop it. Tell me the truth." Ahab knew that wasn't true. He knew it wasn't true. "Tell me the truth." And Micaiah, you see, he was being ironic. He was just chiding him, and he told him the truth. But did Ahab listen? No. And Jehoshaphat followed him. No. They went to battle. Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, "Now, you know how it is when you go to battle. The kings go out dressed like kings. And that's how they led their people." I can imagine Ahab was supposed to have on his crown. But Ahab said, "Now, I got a plan. God thinks he's smart, but I got a plan. You see, this is a prophet of God, yes. But let me tell you, I'm going to let God know that he's not smart after all. I got more wits than he has." So Jehoshaphat, "What I want you to do, I want you to dress as a king. I'm going to disguise myself. I'm going to go up, not dressed as a king. See if God finds me out there on the hill." Oh, beloved, I love the Bible. I believe God has a sense of humor, don't you? I believe he laughs some time at some of us. I believe the Bible says, "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh." I believe he was laughing then when Ahab said, "I'm going to fool God." God said, "Boy, you are a fool indeed." There he went. My friend, the Bible says, Ahab up there disguised, Jehoshaphat up in his horse, dressed like a king. And the Bible says, archer, soldier drew a bow at a venture. You know what it would say? He had an impulse to shoot his bow. not in any particular person or thing. But he had an impulse to shoot. And he pulled back. And he shot. And if you think God can't guide an arrow, you got a second thought coming. That arrow went out of that bowman's bow. And that sailed over thousands of people on the hillside. And my friends, it sailed. I could see it now. I could see it now. Got marked on it. Ahab, where are you? Ahab, where are you? I'm looking for you. And he's disguised, you see. But the arrow says, Ahab, where are you? And it went over that hillside among all of those people until it found Ahab and it smote him. God directed it. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. My friends, listen, Ahab thought. He could fool God, but he reacted against the word of God. You know what he did to the prophet? Tell him, take him and lock him up. Feed him with the water of affliction and bread of affliction. What he was saying? Give him trouble. Make it hard for him. And old Micaiah said, that's okay. I can handle that. Whatever the outcome is, I'm straight. But you ain't straight. Ahab was killed. People react today against the word of God. Felix said, Paul, or Festus rather, Paul, much learning doth make you mad. Belshazzar, when Daniel spoke to him, he said, Belshazzar, you deliberately went against the word of God. Your grandfather told you how you should act. And you know what God did to him, but you won't listen. You deliberately went against God. That's chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, chapter verses 22 and 23. Read it for yourself, my friend. But listen, the wayside hearer, he trampled it on the feet. He reacted against the word of God. He became angry, and many people have become angry. And you know what happened when you become angry against the word of God, as so many people have become. The Bible says, the birds, the fowls of the air comes and snatches the seed away. Oh, how sad. While they were fuming and raging, the fowls of the air came and picked it away. And the Bible is his own interpretation. Interpreter. Jesus said, the fowls of the air is the wicked one. Mark says, or Luke says, it's the devil. Be careful how you listen to the word of God. The devil is ever out to snatch the seed away. You can't think of this thing too lightly. You've got to be serious about this business. If you're not, the devil will take the word away and leave your soul barren. And he can do it to Christians too. Be careful how you listen to the word of God. The fowls of the air came, the wicked one, as we have in verse 19 of chapter 13. And Luke 8 tells us why. The purpose is that they might be converted. And the devil don't want you saved. He doesn't want you to be converted. Quickly. The wayside hearer. Note with me the stony ground hearer. Verse 5. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. You have to understand that these are people representing people who heard the word and did not respond in the sense that brought about a conversion in their soul. There was an emotional response to the word. They were stirred. Perhaps they remembered some things mommy said or daddy said. They remembered mommy's prayers or daddy's prayers and their counsel. And they sat and they listened and became stirred. They said, you know, mommy and those are right. Or my friend, what they said are true. And so forth. And they become moved. And they say, well, you know, I think I'm going to change. I'm going to reform. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. And some of them, you see, they leave the church with this determination. They have not made a personal commitment, a soul converting commitment, but they have made or tried to make some emotional response in the sense that it did not go deep enough. You see, that which converts is the word that gets into the heart. And my friends, it says about them. It says about those persons. They received the word. They were stirred. Received the word joyfully. Then they commenced to think about it. After a couple of days. Maybe after a couple of hours, they commenced to think. I wonder how the guys would think of me if I went and told them that I'm saved. Or I have religion, I wonder. And so they commence to count the cost. I wonder what will happen here, what will happen there, what about my friend, what about my associate? I wonder about my job, what will happen? I wonder what will happen home with my wife or my husband, what will happen? And so they, after recount thinking of these things, they decided that the price was too great to pay. And they refused to go any further. And this is the person listening on the stony ground. Let's to see what Luke has to say about them. Chapter 8. Luke says in chapter 8, verse 6, real quickly. We're going to stop in just a moment. And some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Verse 13. They on the rock, as they are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who for a while believe, and in a time of testing, fall away. You see, they couldn't take the pressure. And as far as they were concerned, they decided, I'm not going to go through with this thing. And sometimes we become a little disillusioned too, because we say, my, they were saved. They came forward, and I wonder what's happening. And I'm going to be very honest with you. Everybody that comes forward in a meeting is not necessarily truly converted. Thank God there are those who are converted, and we hope everyone, wish that everyone who comes is. But you see, that which determined, as we mentioned to you, as we were sharing from Hebrews, that which determined as to whether there is a genuine work of grace is the manifestation of change. And although, as the folk would say to me now, the Bible says you mustn't judge, I say, no, I ain't judging. I never judge. I only inspect the fruit on the tree. I don't judge. I don't have that authority. But the Bible says, by the fruit ye shall know them. The stony ground here, the man who hears the word, he sees the value of the word. He's like the persons in Hebrews chapter 6. But he doesn't really commit himself to the word because of the precious of this life. The thorny ground era. Verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Real quickly. Look at verse 22 of the thorny ground era. It says in verse 22, as Jesus speaks, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this age and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. It's amazing, my friends, as the word of God shares with us. This person rejects the word because he believes he could make life on his own, the cares of this life. That's what the interpreter says, as we've searched the word out. That the emphasis is they could care for themselves. How many people feel that they don't need God? They have all they want. They can care for themselves. God is for people who can't care for themselves. Or if they would only understand. You see, they feel they could care for themselves. Also, they reject the word because of the deceitfulness of riches. Luke chapter 12 is a good illustration. Jesus looks at the rich man who forgets God and he says, thou fool. The deceitfulness of riches. Moses said, or it is said of Moses, that he was willing rather to enjoy or to experience the reproach of Christ than the riches of Egypt. Riches are deceitful. The Bible tells us this. And it's amazing how insidious material things are. It entwines a person's life and soul and damns them. And somehow, sometimes, some Christians become utterly unfruitful because they have been deceived by wealth and material things. Oh, beloved, don't allow it to happen. It could happen. The thorny ground hearer rejects the word because he believes he can make his, make life for himself. He can care for his own life. And because of the deceitfulness of riches, Mark tells us in his account, chapter 4, verse 19, because of other kinds of lust, the lust of the flesh. Okay, because he thought he can take care of himself, because of the deceitfulness of riches, because of the lust of the flesh. And Mark, or rather Luke tells us, Mark 4, 19 says the lust of other things. And then Luke says, chapter 8, verse 14, because of the pleasures of life. Put them all together, and my friend, you have the man outside of Jesus Christ, and the things that keep him from coming to Jesus and receiving him as personal Savior. And my friend, such persons die, go out into eternity. They have their wealth. They've had their pleasures. They've lived their life. But they go out like the man whose daughter asked, Daddy, where are you going? Or what's wrong, Daddy? My child, Daddy, is going away. Where, Daddy? Oh, I'm going to a far country. Daddy, do you have a house, a big house over there where you're going like we have here? Oh, my child, no. I do not have. I've been a fool. I've thought only of this life. I've lived for time, never for eternity. Is that the way you are living? Is that the way you are living, my friend? Let me ask you as a Christian, is that the way you are living as a believer? You are concerned more about time than eternity? Oh, friend, listen. The thorny ground hearer, we find, instead of bearing fruit, instead of being real, instead of really surrendering his life, we find him not. And all of these things just choke the word. And the man was not saved. I close. See the good ground hearer, verse 8. The good ground hearer, brother seed fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. The good ground hearer, Luke tells us, chapter 8, verse 15, that he was an honest hearer. He honestly listened, and he believed whatever God said about him. You see, in order to be saved, one has to agree with God. God says we are sinners. God says we are lost. And we have to agree. Unless we agree, we can't be found or saved. This man, Luke says, this hearer, the good ground hearer, is an honest hearer. He listens and he believes what God says. And he is willing to do. He understands what is heard. Not only is he an honest hearer, he understands what he has heard. Verse 23 of chapter 13, it says, but he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. The Holy Spirit unfolds to him, and he thinks about it, and he understands. He knows what God is saying, and he believes it. And then he receives a message. Mark says, chapter 4, verse 20, he receives the message. And Luke 8:15 says, he keeps or he kept the message. That's the man who comes to Christ, opens his heart, receives him as personal Savior, and becomes truly born again. He leaves a changed person, a person following the Lord Jesus. Now let me ask you, how have you listened to the Word of God? Have you been a good ground hearer? Has the Word sunk deep into your soul and brought forth fruit? 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold? Has it brought forth fruit? The Lord rejoiced over those good ground hearers. If you've been a stony ground, a wayside hearer, a stony ground hearer, or a thorny ground hearer, I beg of you tonight, become a good ground hearer and leave this place a changed person, a born-again person, a saved person, a child of God.